Psalm 18, we're going to read together the first six verses in preparation for our time before the Lord in His Word. Psalm 18, to the chief musician, the Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love the Lord, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading of his word for his name's sake. This evening we're taking as our text the statement that David begins the psalm with, I will love thee, O Lord. Before we go any further, let's just pause before the Lord and ask Him to bless His word to our hearts and to draw us along with Himself. Our Father and our God, we pray this night now that in Jesus' name Thou wilt bless us with Thy word. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt speak to us and cause our hearts to be drawn out after Thyself. And Lord, I would pray that Thou wilt magnify Thyself before us. Lord, I would pray that Thy word would show us the sweet things of our God. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help us to be a people who truly, as we even sang this night, have more love to Thee. Bless us then. Give us of the Spirit of God. Allow us to be led in our minds and hearts by Thine own hand to the place where we may feed upon the sweet things of Christ. And this we pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I would point out to you this evening that David makes this statement, I will love the Lord my God, or love Thee, O Lord. I will love Thee, O Jehovah. He makes that statement as he has, as our title says, or the preamble to the psalm says, when he was delivered from all his enemies. The first thing I want you to understand here, and this is not a point, but I want you to understand that David realized that he was delivered from all his enemies. In David's mind, in David's heart, he knew that because of his relationship with his God, that there was not one single enemy that would stand against him and have the better of him. Was that to say that David would not have enemies? Was that to say that there would not come enemies after the moment when David uttered these words? Oh no, he wasn't saying that at all. I think David knew in his heart that there was going to be for him other opposition, other times of need, other times when his soul and heart would be afflicted. But the statement was, he's delivered me. and you go through the first couple of verses and you read what David says the Lord has become to him, and I say, there's not an aspect of deliverance that this misses. The Lord is his deliverer, his strength, his trust, his buckler, the horn of his salvation, the high tower. He gives the worst of enemies as those that had gathered against him. He says in verse 5, the sorrows of hell and the snares of death, the worst, the strongest, the most vicious of enemies had gathered themselves against him. But the Lord delivered him. And as a result, he says, I will love thee, O Lord. You might say that David, when he makes that statement, is offering a word that reflects a relief of soul. You may say that David was saying in his own mind and heart that here was now for him something upon which he could rest. The Lord has delivered me, and I will now rest on the Lord's love for me, and I will in that also find myself loving the Lord. You would also have to say that David was in a moment of reflection. His heart and his mind are drawn to that which is right and proper for him to be thinking on and to be testifying of. Some that I read in preparation for this time said that here you have David offering a prayer. That David is saying to the Lord, O Lord, let the condition of my heart be going forward as a heart that is in love with thee. And I say, well, they may be right on that. Certainly there is something of that in these words. But the title suggests that this is something that he says after his battles and after his great trials. And it well may be that rather than a prayer, that it is more a testimony before God and before the ears of men, and it is a statement of something that has begun already in the heart. He's not waiting for it to start. It's already there. I love the Lord, and I will love the Lord. And I say, it brings us to what I would suggest to you is the center of every response to preserving and delivering grace. My proposition to you tonight is simply this, that grace that is given by God, grace to deliver, grace to thwart the enemy, grace to uphold, grace that reveals the glory of God, grace that allows a man to be delivered even from his own heart, that the grace of God is then given of God with the purpose of sparking in the hearts of the people of God that which brings love to God. Let me say it more succinctly. The Lord Jesus gives you grace, believer, so that you might love Him. The Lord Jesus brings to you faith and the benefits of all that He is doing and has done with the purpose that your heart would be turned to Him. That you would enjoy not only His love to you. Here's sort of an interesting thought. He's not only wanting you to know His love to you, but He wants you to know the joy of loving Him in return. I think we all sort of have our minds in a gear most of the time where we think that the greatest enjoyment we could have from love is what we receive as we are loved. I think really the greatest joy for any of us is not when we receive, but when we give. when we are allowed by that grace to give the love of our hearts. And I say the Lord oftentimes does works of very unique sorts to bring us to the place where we can see His grace to us and then enjoy that grace in us that allows us to love Him. I guess I'm putting it this way. There's no greater joy for you in this life, child of God, than for you to love the Lord. I say you will even find that in many ways, if it's possible, greater than the enjoyment that you have simply by realizing the Lord's love for you. Now, there's an astounding thing. I oftentimes think in my own heart, and again, I'm not going to preach on this. I'm not going to comment on this. It's just one of my favorite verses in Scripture, and my mind goes to this. Zephaniah 3:17. How the Lord is going to show and demonstrate openly, publicly, infinitely, the love that He has for us when we get to glory. And what He is going to do, I can't imagine. I don't know what my heart will do. I guess if I were still on this side of glory, I know what my heart would do. When I hear, as it were, Christ singing over me, my heart would burst. I wouldn't be able to take it. I would be like one say, please stop, it's too much. I cannot take this. I can't take the abundance of the glory of what's taking place here. Hallelujah, I'll be on the other side. Well, there'll be no bursting and I'll be able to enjoy it all. But sweeter even that is that the Lord allows me to turn around and to love Him back. This poor old heart, this heart made decrepit by the fall, this heart that is so filled with self, so filled with all the things that have to do with me, the Lord allows me, by the workings of His grace, to be brought to that place where I can, in turn, love Him. David is saying here, I will love the Lord. That's the joy for me. I will know, yes, I will testify that the Lord has been all these things to me. What wondrous things the Lord has done. He has delivered me from all my enemies. There's not one enemy that's going to come against me that's ever going to have the better of me. Not one. Whether it's Saul, who is the king, all the way down through. All the men who were treacherous against me, the various ones who were betraying me, they're not going to have the better of me. For David, sadly, he would even have to put into that realm those that were in his own family. Absalom, Adonijah, his two sons, men who were aspiring to the throne. One outright went out and tried to win the hearts of the people and by force take the throne. The other one was by conniving and by trickery and by alliances. They didn't have their way over David. Child of God, understand. Just as David would say that of the enemies that he had in the physical realm, you'd have to say, for us as the people of God, here is a statement more so for us of our enemies that we have in the spiritual realm. We can say there's not one enemy that I have against my soul that will have the better of me. You know, sometimes we think the greatest enemy that we have is the devil. You know, the devil's a great enemy. He's a powerful enemy. He is a cunning enemy. But I think that you and I also know that when it comes to the enemies against us, he is not the greatest enemy that you and I find bringing pain or affliction to us. Is it not true that our greatest enemy is that which we find proceeding from our own heart? That which we have found ourselves to actually be embracing? That is our sin. That being our great enemy. But here's the point. Our sin will not have its way with us. Sin will have its way with men, some men. And you can see men through as we walk through this life, we can see at every hand how sin has had its ways with some. They did not overcome that enemy. It has got the best of them. And for some, sadly, it takes them to the place where even David says in verse 5, the sorrows of hell compass me. The sorrows of hell compass them. And they're not able to get out from underneath of that sorrow. But for those that are in Christ, there is no such enemy that can take us to that place where the sorrows of hell get the better of us. Our enemies are a defeated enemy. And so I would say tonight, you have here David saying, I'm going to love the Lord. I have just a couple of points here. I want you to understand that when I started out preparing this message, I had many more points than I do now. I probably had twice as much. And you say, well, you should have wrote them down. Well, I think I did. It's just they fell in with the other ones, and I said, well, might as well just break it and, you know, condense it down. I want you to see with me then a couple things about David's statement. I want you to see first that it was a response. David then is saying, I will love the Lord. That it was a response to what God had done for him and the love that the Lord had shown him. You say, well, of course it is. Is that not true? Does not John, and we've quoted this here hundreds of times, is that not the statement of John? We love him because he first loved us. Our love to him is a response. David is saying it's a response to some particular things. It's not just a general thing that I don't know why, or I don't see the love of the Lord, that the Lord loves me and just somehow mindlessly I love the Lord back. No, you see what the Lord has done. You see what Christ has done. You see the love of God in Jesus Christ. And your heart, when you're saved, when you're one who is actually given to Christ, when the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit comes to bear, there is a response back. David Dixon made a statement in his commentary on this verse. He says, the chief fruit of faith and end of God's mercies to us is to grow in estimation of and affection towards God. In other words, he said, do you understand what the chief end of mercy is? Why does God show you mercy? We say, for His own glory. Well, you would be right in that. But as regards you, from your perspective, why does God show you mercy? Why does God show you grace? That you might be one that'll love. He means to bring you to the place where you can enjoy His love for Him. David looks at that which the Lord did for him and the abundant love of the Lord, and his heart makes this statement, I will love the Lord, as a statement of gratitude. Here is David responding to God in gratitude for that which the Lord has done. I love the Lord because He has delivered me. I love the Lord because He's not given me over to myself. How many of David's problems were of his own making? I would challenge you better with this question. How many of David's problems were not caused by his own making? The Lord delivered him out of them all. This poor man cried, and the Lord delivered him out of all his troubles. I say, David here is giving his mind to remember the Lord's deliverances. It's an active response to God. I would ask a question of us this evening. Do we not find ourselves going from moment to moment in our lives, not reflecting on the Lord's good grace, but rather we find ourselves and I put this in quotation marks, too busy? Too busy to set the heart on the Lord and in thinking about His deliverances? You know, we take notice. Yes, you and I take notice of the Lord's helps, the Lord's providences. We say, it was the Lord. And 2 seconds after we have just said that, our mind's off onto other things. We're too busy. We don't have time to stop and dwell and reflect and meditate upon the Lord's deliverances. David says, I'm not going to do that. I will love the Lord. I will. Let me just put it to you this way. Let me just make a general statement. Can we not say of ourselves that our lives become so busy that we're oftentimes too busy to be grateful? David is saying, that will not be me. I will love the Lord. He has done for things for me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and He heard me out of His temple. My God has delivered me. I will love Him. And part of loving Him is responding to Him, saying, indeed, I will give my heart to a consideration of my God. The end of that, the product of that, is that there is joy in loving the Lord. Number two, I would say also that when David makes this statement, I will love the Lord, he is offering to us, what is his goal? This is a goal. I will love the Lord. That's what I'm going to work for. That's what I'm going to press toward. That's what I'm going to give myself to. Indeed, I'd have to say, again, certainly within David's word is the acknowledgement that every sweet and enjoyable part of life comes from realizing the love of the Lord to him. And likewise, the fullness of joy that comes to him is when his heart is actively involved in loving the Lord. And he says, I am going to strive to this. I am going to give myself to this. You know what? There is nothing that is more important for you than this subject. Really? I will just simply stand back and ask you once, what is the first and great commandment? There is nothing so important as this. David says, I will strive to do that which is my chief end, that which is the first and great commandment, that I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and all my mind. That means everything that I've got going, I will strive to love the Lord. Because there's a benefit. It's not just that I will love the Lord because the Lord demands it, or because the Lord is that one who gets glory from it. But the sweet part of it is, I will enjoy it so. You know, this was exactly the issue that was in view when the Lord had His interview with the rich young man. The rich young man that comes and says, Lord, I have kept all these commandments. What lack I yet? And you notice that almost every one of the commandments that you would have in the Ten Commandments is actually listed there. Except for one. The first. The Lord Jesus deals, He says, you shall not do this, that, you know, the parents shall not steal, and all these different things, and love your neighbor as yourself. But He does not mention, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul. Because that was the major issue here. And so the Lord puts it, turns it around. The Lord Jesus brings it to the place where He allows that unnamed commandment to be the issue that He offers His command to the young man. What's He say? And go and sell everything that you have and give to the poor and come and follow Me. In other words, you have no other love in this life before the love of Me, before the love of God. And what's it say about the young man? He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What's that say? What was his first love? It wasn't the Lord. It was the things that he had in life, the great possessions that he had amassed. And the Lord said, okay, now there's the point. Oh, child of God, it ought to be the goal of our hearts to love Jesus Christ with all that we have. It is not something that you do as a duty. I say, is it a command? Is it right? Is it? Yes. But it is not a duty. To love Jesus Christ is a delight. And it ought to be our goal. I will love the Lord. We might say, well, how am I going to do that? Again, reflect on what Jesus has done for you. What has He done for you? What did Calvary do for you? What did that empty tomb do for you? What did Christ's coming and living among men, a pure and holy and perfect life, what did that do for you? What do His promises do for you? Child of God, think. Think on the deliverances of Christ. Let your heart say, I will most certainly love the Lord, and see what delight it brings. Third, I say in these words, David is denoting a certainty. I will. Now that is something we say, well, that's just an intent. Like we said a moment ago, it's a goal or it's a response. Yes, but it's also a certainty. When somebody says, I will, that means they're going to do. David says, I will love the Lord. It's a certainty. It's going to happen. You and I might be asking ourselves tonight, is it true that I can know that I too will be one who will love the Lord? I don't feel like I do. I feel like everything is against me in that. No, I suggest to you this evening that this statement, what you have here, is going to be the common testimony of every true believer. It is that which you will find true of us all. Why? Because the Lord draws us into His love. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Are you familiar with that? That chapter, that image, where the Shulamite says of her beloved that he came and he drew her and now he brings her into his banqueting house and he sets her down and he puts something over her head. Does anybody know what that is? It's a banner. A banner what? What's it say? I want you to say it's not just love generically. It's not just love where the Lord says, here's an object of love. See, this is a loved one. But rather, it is the statement of the beloved, I love her. Child of God, you are drawn by the love of Jesus Christ. And as you are drawn by the love of Jesus Christ, what's going to happen to you? You will find yourself giving back that love. Can I put it in a theological framework? The doctrine of sanctification. Well, we say that is what? I'm not asking for a catechism answer. Just realistically, what is sanctification? It is a work of grace that is done in the heart of every believer, whereby that believer is enabled to have two things happen. One, he grows less and less and less in love and like the world. And on the other hand, what else happens? He becomes more and more and more like Christ. What does it mean to be like Christ? What is the chief heart of Christ? What is the chief object? What was the chief thing that Christ held in His own heart? Was it not love for the Father? Here's the doctrine of sanctification then, and I'm just going to put it in very plain terms. Part of the matter of you being sanctified, you being delivered from your sins, is that as you go through the days of your life and God sanctifies you, He brings you to the place where you, like Christ, also will love the Father. I will love the Lord. Why will I love the Lord? Because He that hath begun a good work in me shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I will be made like Christ. I will love my God to the full enjoyment of my soul. So I say here, it is a certainty. Mostly because you and I are in one with Jesus Christ. We're united with Christ. As we are one with Him and as we are going in that way that He is going, as we are completely involved with going forward with Him, we can't help but do what He does. I will love the Lord. He has delivered me. He is delivering me. All my sin, everything that I need to be sanctified from, to be justified from, He has done it all. And I will be at the last standing before my God as one who loves the Lord. You know, when we say, when we use the subject of sanctification, we try to put to it an illustration. We oftentimes come then to what the Scripture says will be the end for the church and ourselves individually. And that is the illustration of the bride who's presented wearing that glorious dress that has no spot or any wrinkle or any such thing. And we think, okay, see, this is how we are dressed. Okay? That's a wonderful thing. I will be without my sin. But I want you to understand further that as we are presented to Jesus Christ as that bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, I want you to see and I want you to know that all over the face of this bride who is so dressed is the beaming love that she has for the one to whom she's being given. Oh, child of God, understand. We will love the Lord. We are being made. And let me put it to you this way. Do you understand that you were made for that? We were created to love the Lord. We were created to enjoy Him and to be enjoyed by Him. And when the Lord redeems us and brings us back to Himself, He's only really doing the thing that we were set out to do in the first place. Then the last thought. Here I think you have David setting forth a statement of need. For the heart of the believer, there is nothing so needful as to love the Lord. I need to love the Lord. My heart, my days, my life won't have any meaning unless I'm able to love the Lord. David says here, I will love him, for my soul needs to. Child of God, the chief way that the Lord brings us into this frame of heart is through what David suggests to us here. We will love the Lord when we are a people that contemplate what? His delivering us from all our enemies. Oh, see the love of God in Christ, who hath lifted us up above all those things at the end of Romans chapter 8, the principalities and powers and all these other things that would try to separate us from the love of God in Christ but cannot do it. He has delivered us from all of our enemies, yes, that are outside, but He's delivered us from all the enemies that are inside. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. Again, this is for us the place of our joy. May the Lord be pleased to add more and more grace, more and more mercy, more and more helps, more and more strengths to us, that we would be a people who are able to fulfill that great end. Well, amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again, we thank Thee for Thy word. Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to be a people who do give ourselves to the remembrance of the deliverances of the Lord, that we may see in these various things that Thou hast done the radiant love of the Lord to us. Lord, may we find the Spirit then fanning our own hearts as we contemplate these things, our love for Thee. Lord, may it truly be more love to Thee, more love to Thee, that we would be able to stand and before all say, precious to me, precious to me. O God, we pray that Thou wilt allow the Lord Jesus to be made even more precious. Lord, bless now Thy word, I pray. Seal it to our hearts by the Spirit's power. And now, O God, I pray that Thou wilt go forth with these Thy people. I pray that Thou wilt lead them, guide them, help them, protect them in the days that are in this week. Lord, allow their mouth to speak of Him whom their soul loveth. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.